Psalm chapter 2 in your Bible this morning. Psalm chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 10, 11, and 12. And I'll give you the interpretation of the passage as I try to always do, but then I want to use it to get us jump started. Building our relationship with God. Building our relationship with God. Last Sunday, the proper order of that relationship. I don't know if you remember it or not. Worship, walk, work. Okay, we have a responsibility. All three of those areas, our problem is a lot of times we get those things inverted. We get them confused. And worship, walk, and work. Today we're going to talk about another important matter in our relationship with God. Let's stand together, please. In Psalms 2, we're going to read verses 10 through 12. If you would please join me on verse number 11, I'll read verses 10 and 12. Our Bible says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that the order of our relationship will be right, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth, we'll walk with you, and Lord, that we'll work for you and in that order. Then, Lord, help us this morning as we discuss another important element in this good relationship we have with you. Thank you for the message we're about to hear in song, and then bless the one from the Bible. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Thank you, B.C.
I could never describe this goodness to me. You ask how I make it day after day. There's only one thing I can say. It's been a long journey, but I have been blessed. Walking with Jesus, I have no regrets. He is so good to me, I must confess. The way has been long, but I'm blessed. All that at his feet. When I'm hungry, he feeds me with manna so sweet. When my soul is weary, he gives peace and rest. All I can say is I'm blessed. Now I've had my share of sunshine and rain, days filled with laughter and nights filled with pain. But with every mile as I travel this way, the journey gets sweeter each day. Long journey, but I have been blessed. Walking with Jesus, I have no regrets. He is so good to me, I must confess. The way has been long, but I'm blessed.
Wonderful singing this morning. I've never met anybody who stayed with the Lord, walked in His way, and said, "I regret it. Wish I hadn't done that." Met a lot of folks who got away from Him and said, "Boy, I wish I'd have stayed with the Lord." But never met anybody who regretted that journey. Now, you may get weary in the way, but you won't get weary of the way if you stay with Him. That's the truth. Good singing this morning. In fact, I'm amazed. You know, I have no idea what songs are coming. And I want you to look at verse number 12, the last sentence of what we read a little bit ago. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. They just sang about that. I've been blessed. I want to talk about blessed are they that put their trust in Him. Building our relationship with God. And I want to speak this morning on put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. Okay? Now, that's an important part of our relationship with Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Let's pray together. Dear Father, help our hearts this morning to be ready to receive Your good word. You don't do things, Lord, against our will. You can. But many times You choose not to, and You're not going to force feed us this morning. But if we'll come with a hungry heart, a listening ear, a receptive spirit, then I believe Your Holy Spirit will meet with our spirit and do something in us that'll help us. I long for that this morning. I pray, God, that we have more than just a church service, but a good meeting in Your Word today. Speak to us, help us, bless us. Thank You for the good music, the good fellowship, and now for Your good Word. Help me, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Where, oh, where do you find happiness? If you could bottle happiness and put it for sale, you'd make millions. Because everybody's in search of happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. I know where happiness is not found this morning. I know that happiness is not found in pleasure. The Bible says that there's pleasures in sin for a what? Season, short time. Here today, gone tomorrow. Lord Byron, a great British poet, lived an extremely pleasurable life, had all the niceties and luxuries of life in his era that a person could have. And he wrote, quote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Doesn't sound much like a happy man to me, does it, you? That was Lord Byron. I know where happiness is not found. It's not found in money. Jay Gould, I'm not sure how you pronounce the last name, G-O-U-L-D, an American millionaire, had plenty of money, like many other millionaires in our country. And when dying, he said, and I quote to you, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." So if you have the idea this morning that you're trying to grab as much cash as you can in order to be happy, I would suggest you put that to rest now. Because obviously it doesn't work. Some of the most unhappy people in the world live in Hollywood, California. Have millions and billions. They can't stay with the same wife or husband for 2 years. Or 12 months even. Or 6 months. I know where happiness is not found. It's not found in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield, he was a great British statesman. He was former Benjamin Disraeli and became Lord Beaconsfield. He enjoyed more than his share of fame and more than his share of popularity. And of course, the greatest position a fellow could have is a Lord. And he wrote, and I quote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret." Sounds like he really enjoyed his life. I know where happiness is not found. It's not found in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day by the time he was 33 years of age. 33. That's a pretty astounding accomplishment. And yet he was found in his tent weeping one time because, as he said, quote, "There are no more worlds to conquer." He could conquer worlds, but he couldn't conquer alcohol. He died a drunkard's death at age 33. I don't think that's happiness. Happiness is not found in these places. And these are only four references that can be multiplied over and over again about the fact that happiness is not found in pleasure, it's not found in money, it's not found in position, it's not found in fame, it's not found in military glory, it's not found in the conquest. If you're looking for happiness in those places, you're searching for it in the wrong places. But our Bible tells us how to be happy. When you read the Bible and you come across the word blessed, pay special attention because the word blessed simply means happy. That's what the word blessed means. And we could paraphrase the scripture that we read this morning, Psalm 2 and verse number 12. Happy are all they that put their trust in Him. Happy are all they that put their trust in God. Now, I'll tell you something, friend. In building our relationship with God, in fact, the truth of the matter, I think in building any relationship, trust is the most vital element in any relationship. Trust is the most vital element in a marriage relationship. If you don't trust your husband, if you don't trust your wife, you're going to have a tough time having a good marriage. That's the honest truth. And trust is so fragile. It can be violated so easily if we're not careful. And the same thing applies in our relationship with God. Trust is that one of the more important elements for us to develop and cultivate and maintain in our relationship with God. Developing and maintaining and cultivating trust in God will result in a happy life. Blessed are all they. Happy are all they that put their trust in Him. That's God. Oh my God. Trust in God. Now, Psalms 2 is like several other chapters in the book of Psalms. There is a literal meaning to the chapter and there is a symbolic meaning to the chapter as well. Let me give you the literal meaning. David's kingdom is the subject of this chapter. Many people believe that he just conquered Jerusalem. Look at verse number 1. Look at what it says here. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Understand that the word heathen is referring to anybody in this time who was not a Jew. So any Gentile, why do the heathen rage? Why do the Gentiles rage? Why do the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, why do they rage? That's what he's asking here. Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Who was the anointed one? David was. Saying, so forth and so on, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So this is a chapter written about David's kingdom. Many people believe he had just conquered Jerusalem, made it the head of the nation of the kingdom of Israel. But this chapter is also prophetical. It's symbolic about the Messiah's kingdom. One of these days, thank God, Jesus will come and He will come to this earth and set up His literal kingdom on this earth. He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. You say, that's incredible. I don't know if I can believe that or not. Believe it, friend. It's in the book. There are many prophecies about Jesus' first coming in Bethlehem as a baby. And they were all fulfilled. There are more prophecies about His coming the second time. I would not gamble against that. Okay? When He comes the second time, He's going to come to this earth. He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to sit on the throne of His father David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And this chapter is prophetical about that. So watch it here. In this chapter, you've got a primary interpretation. David and his kingdom. In this chapter, you've got a prophetical proclamation talking about Jesus, the Messiah, and his kingdom. But in this chapter, there's also practical application. That's true about every passage in the Bible. Primary interpretation, prophetical proclamation, personal application or practical application. There is something in these verses that you and I can take right now. David and his kingdom are in the past, okay? Jesus and His kingdom, that's in the future. But what can I take from this today? April the 13th, 2008, what can I take home from a service at Faith Baptist Church and use in my life today? There is a practical application in this chapter. Look at verse number 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. God is speaking to the kings and the judges of the earth, those who sit in positions of rule and lawmaking. Says in verse number 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Boy, oh boy, how I wish the 535 members of our Congress and the 9 Supreme Court justices and President Bush and Vice President Cheney and all the cabinet heads and all the departments of the executive branch personnel, how I wish all of them would live that verse. Amen. Serve the Lord and with fear. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I'll be honest with you. I know you shouldn't talk about this stuff because you don't know everybody's persuasions at church, you know, and visitors come and so forth and so on. But, you know, it's just kind of the way we've done things over the years. I got a little bit sick to my stomach getting dressed for church Tuesday night, going to Louisville, Kentucky for the Revival Bible Fires Conference. I was getting dressed for church in the room. And I knew that they were interviewing General Petraeus and Ambassador Crockett on Capitol Hill. I got a little bit sick watching Barbara Boxer from California thump her hand and talk about how exasperated she was at a 4-star general. Anyway, that was free. It won't cost you anything. Amen. Made me sick. They tried to explain to those knuckleheads, it's hard to assess where we are. You know, they're only trying to do something that's never been done. Oh, man. Blood pressure goes up. Be careful tying your tie. strangle yourself. Look at verse 12. He tells us, kiss the Son. Isn't that interesting? Kiss the Son. Honor Jesus. Love Jesus. Appreciate Jesus. Appease Jesus. Kiss the Son. And then he finishes the verse by saying, blessed, happy are all they that put their trust in Him. Trust Him. Trust God. Trust Jesus. And that is the truth I want to emphasize this morning when we talk about building our relationship with God. Trust God. Friend, I don't know any greater thing I can tell you this morning than trust God. I don't know the details of every person's life in this room. I know some. I know sketches about some of you. I know some are going through chaotic waters right now. Some are sailing through calm seas. I understand that in a crowd like this, you've got all kinds of circumstances and situations. But this little admonition this morning applies to everybody, anywhere in life. Trust God. Trust Him. Trust. What does it mean? Simply put, it means confidence. It means reliance. Webster said, I love the way Webster put it, 1828. He said it was the resting of the mind on the integrity, the veracity, the justice, and the friendship of another person. So, if I trust Brother Bragg, I am resting my mind on his integrity, his veracity, his spirit of justice, his friendship. I trust him. And I do trust him. I wouldn't invite him to work here if I didn't. But he is a man. And I'm sure he trusts me. He wouldn't come here to work for me if he didn't trust me. But I am a man. And men can violate each other's trusts. But friend, when you do what Webster said in 1828, when you rest your mind, watch me now, on the integrity, the veracity, that just means the truthfulness. The veracity, the justice, and the friendship of God. You are resting your mind on someone whose veracity, whose friendship, whose truthfulness, whose integrity, whose justice never wavers. Never changes. Hasn't changed since eternity past. Isn't changed now, won't change throughout eternity future. Because He's God. Trust God. Trust Him. The word trust, or some form of it, is used in 70 verses in the book of Psalms. 70. You reckon God wants us to trust Him? 63 of those 70 verses, the word trust, or some form of it, is used talking about our relationship with God. So 63 times in one book in the Bible, God says, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I submit to you. If God is trying to get us to trust Him and making that big a deal about it, it must be fairly important, friend. Trust God. Everybody's going to trust somebody. We make big statements. I don't trust anybody. That's not true. That's not true. You sign your paycheck, you threw it in the little chute at the window, and over the top it goes, and you trust the bank to give you your money. You trust people. Now, you may not trust certain people who burned you, but everybody trusts somebody. Everybody trusts somebody. And friend, learn to put your trust in God. You can trust God. And let me say this morning, it is a choice. Nobody will ever be able to say, well, I really wanted to trust you, God, but I just couldn't. Uh-uh. Because look at the verse. Blessed are all they that what? Are you with me, church? You out there? Are you already gone? Are you there? Okay. Blessed are all they that what? Put their trust in God. Put. What is that? Is that not an act of the will? Is that not an act of the will? If I decide to trust Brother Montgomery, that's my choice. If I decide not to trust Brother Johnson, that's my choice. I choose whom I trust. Blessed, happy are all they that put their trust in Him. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of the will. In any circumstance in life, wherever you are, chaotic seas, calm waters, wherever you are right now, you can trust God. And I beg you to, I admonish you to, I exhort you to, on the authority of the Word of God, 63 times in one book, the book of Psalms, trust God. Put your trust in. Say three things about it this morning. We'll be done. Number one, trusting God settles the issue of man's beginning. Trusting God settles the issue of man's beginning. Where did I come from? Where did you come from? Well, you came from your mother, your dad. Well, where did they come from? Where did they come from? Where did man come from? Now, I want to tell you what you can do. You can trust the egghead scientist who wants you to believe that billions and billions of years ago, I don't know, you go to Washington, D.C., there's references to God everywhere. Then you go to the Smithsonian and you go back in this little tunnel, you know, go see where you came from billions and billions of years ago. Who are they referencing about these billions and billions of years ago? Who was there to talk about it? Who was there to write about it? Why are there no books written on this? You can believe that billions and billions of years ago, there was an explosion of cosmic gas and bang! We had a world, a universe. And little embryos floating in the water began to aggregate and combine together, and soon there was a little cells there, and then a tadpole, and then he grew a tail and slithered up on the land and became a frog, and it became this, and it became a monkey, and here we are today. Now, you can believe that if you like to. Or you can trust God when He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Day one, God created light and darkness, called it day and night. Day two, God created the separated the firmaments from the one from above, the one above from the one below, and called it heaven. Day three, God created dry land and water. And He called the dry land as it gathered together earth. He called the water seas. He created the grass and the trees on that earth. You see how precise this is? You see how concise this is? Not some billions and billions of years ago. There was some cosmic explosion. Day four, God created the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night, and He made the stars also. Hallelujah. Day five, God created the creatures of the sea and the creatures of the air. Day six, God created mammals. The end of that creation being mankind. Man made in His image, different from all other beasts of the earth. With a living soul, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. He didn't do that to cows. He didn't do that to elephants. He didn't do that to grasshoppers. He did it to man. So man becomes a living soul. Different than all other creatures. Then day seven, God rested. Now, I don't know about you, friend, but that sounds simple to me. That's plain, that's concise, that's clear. God created the heaven and the earth. God made you. You are the result of His thought. You are the result of His power. You are the result of His desire. You are not the result of chaos and some slow, methodical, continuous development in stages that took billions and billions of years. No, you are the result of His thoughtful order. Have you looked at your body lately? Second thought, that's not very encouraging. Brother Hassler goes, Brother Angel, you've grown up. I said, wrong, brother, I've grown out. Seriously, you know, the more, I learned more this week in talking to Brother Brian Sharp, because he's got this disease that's incredible. He broke out in blood while I was in the service Tuesday morning. He broke out in blood. He's in terrible shape. And these mast cells and these receptors that look like little Ys, and they get stung by a bee, they go there and they congregate there and they release a histamine, what causes that red bump and that itching. And I mean, it's incredible, the body. You think the watch you wear on your wrist is intricate this morning? How did it come to be? You know, one day there was just a great big bang and it fell out of the sky and landed in your hand, this watch. And the human body is a million times more intricate than that watch right there. You are the result of thoughtful order. I'm going somewhere. You are the result of powerful ability. God took the dust of the earth and created man. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Man becomes a living soul. That's power, friend. They haven't been able to do that yet. All these brilliant scientists. And I'm not against science, as long as it's within the parameters of this book right here. You are the result of His thoughtful order. You're the result of His powerful ability. You are the result of His intense desire. God created you and me for fellowship with Him. He does not desire fellowship with the elephants, with the rhinoceroses, with the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea. He created us for fellowship with Him. Don't tell me we just came to be out of some kind of explosion. I trust God. I am the result of His thoughtful order, His powerful ability, His intense desire to fellowship with me. I trust Him. I want to tell you something, friend. When you get that, you understand you're not an accident. You're on purpose. You are somebody. God wants you in a good relationship with Him. If that relationship's going to be what it ought to be, you'll have to trust Him. You'll have to trust Him. Trust God. You know, I'm not sure I can trust Him. Of course you can trust Him. He made you. If you purchase a product and the thing doesn't perform like it's supposed to, you might go to the retailer and, you know, say, hey man, what's up? You might go to the wholesaler. But if that product continues to malfunction, do you know who you're going to eventually call? The manufacturer. I want to speak to the one who made this. Because the one who designed this and made this product can tell me how to fix it so it will function. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God made you. And God knows you. And God longs to be in a great relationship with you and have you love Him and experience His love and experience His grace and experience His mercy and experience His power in a real way. Not some imaginative God way off in the universe that we come and talk about for 1 hour on Sunday morning, but a God that you walk with. A God who loves you 7 days a week, 24/7 around the clock. Trust Him. So much. That's what makes churches like this one different from some other churches. This is not an hour a week thing, friend. God is, He's there. He's where you are 7 days a week. With every young person in school, with every housewife at home, with every person that has to go to work. Trust Him. Trust Him. Settles the matter of your beginning. Trust Him, your purpose. Number two, let me say this morning that trusting God, follow me on this, trusting God is a progressive experience. Turn back a few pages. You're in the book of Psalms. Turn back to your left and keep turning through Job and Chronicles and Kings and past Samuel and get to the book of Ruth. Ruth is only 4 chapters long, but if you keep turning to your left, you'll get there eventually. If you've got a Scofield Bible, page 316. Trusting God is a matter of progressive experience. I'm going to use the story of Ruth to nail this down this morning. Then we're going to head on and we'll be done. One more point after this. Trusting God is a matter of progressive experience. Look at verse number 12. Boaz, we have to pick up the story in mid-form. We don't have time to go back and lay all the foundation. So here we go. Chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz is speaking to Ruth. Ruth is out in the field picking up leftover grain. Boaz, the owner of the field, he rides up. It's his workers that are out there working. And he begins the conversation with Ruth and he says, "The Lord recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." You see that? Trusting God is a matter of progressive experience. Boaz is speaking with Ruth and he says, "Ruth, everybody knows thou art come to trust. The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Let me take you back. Ruth was a Moabite girl, a heathen. That doesn't mean she was a woman of ill repute necessarily. It means she was not a Jew. As a result, she didn't know the God of Israel. She knew Gentile gods, false gods. She's a Moabite girl, a heathen. Not a part of the Jewish nation, not educated concerning Jehovah God. Elimelech and Naomi and their 2 boys, Mahlon and Chilion, move from Bethlehem, Judah, down to Moab.
And the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, marry two Moabite girls. Each one marries Ruth and one marries Orpah. Ruth is introduced to the God of Israel through her husband, through her brother-in-law, through her father-in-law, through her mother-in-law. She's introduced to the one true God. And as a result, I think you can tell this from other passages in Ruth, she puts her trust, her faith in God, the God of Israel. She embraces and accepts Jehovah, the God that we embrace and accept. She trusts Him. Not long after she trusts Him, her father-in-law dies. What does she do? She trusts God. Not long after her father-in-law dies, her brother-in-law dies. What does she do? She trusts God. Not long after her brother-in-law dies, her husband dies. What does she do? She trusts God. Then her mother-in-law says, Ruth, Orpah, I am moving back to Bethlehem, Judah. Return to your families, return to your gods, return to your false religion. Orpah goes back. What does Ruth do? She trusts God. It's a progression. It's a progressive experience. She trusts God through every difficulty. She trusts God through every heartache. She trusts God through every circumstance. She trusts God through tears. She trusts God through sorrow. She trusts God through the difficult times in her life. And the more she's trusting in God, the more she is finding Him faithful. The more she trusts in God, the more she finds Him true. The more she trusts in God, the more she finds His compassion and His comfort to be what she needs. And now she ends up in Bethlehem, Judah. New place, new people, new home. Mother-in-law broke nothing, nothing. She goes to work and she trusts God and she goes to work in the field and she begins to gather grain. And boy, she gathers in here. She meets Boaz. She had no idea it was Boaz's field. And here comes Boaz riding up to her and he says, Ruth, he said, a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She grew in her trust. The more she trusted God, He proved Himself true, and she trusted Him more, and He proved Himself true, and she trusted Him more, and He proved Himself true. And that's how our God is. Trust Him. Trust Him. You know, the illustration Boaz said, Ruth, you're like the little bird who sees the predator coming. Boy, I tell you, I love to see a pheasant flying. There's not many of them left. Why don't we have any pheasants? Oh, the winter. No, I don't think it's the winters. It's the predators. It's the coyotes. It's the cats. They get out there and they kill those little eggs. It's like a little bird and sees the predator coming, and this bird is fearful. This bird is shaken. This bird is all, its whole life. What am I going to do? And the only thing that little bird knows to do is to flee to the wings of its mother. You ever been to a barnyard? You ever been down by the lake or the pond, seen the little ducklings? You ever been around the barnyard, seen the little chickens? Somebody comes, they get scared. What do? They run to mom. They flee. They go to her wings. And with her protective, caring wings, she hovers over them. And that's exactly what Boaz said to Ruth. Ruth, you're like a little young bird seeing the predator. And you're not certain about what's going on in your life. You're unsure about circumstances. You lost a father-in-law. You lost a husband. You lost a brother-in-law. You're uprooted from your home and you're living in a foreign country. But it's obvious that you are like a little bird who has learned to run to the Lord God of Israel, and you're hovering under His wings. You have come, you've grown, you've progressed
in your experiences of trust. I look around at this many people in the building, friend, and I say, Lord, how in the world can I try to be a help and a blessing to them where they are? Some people right now, the south winds are blowing behind your back. It's comfortable. You're at a good time in life. Things are clicking. All eight cylinders are hitting just right. But other people, it's not happening that way. A lady sits in my class this morning with the tears coming down her cheeks because her dad's mother just passed. Her dad's wife just passed. 25 years ago. Some of your job situation is not the best. Some of your home situation is not the best. I look at young people. I see young people trying to forge their way in life. And man, all the news and all the negative economy and gas and food. And you're trying to forge your way in life. Young couples hoping to buy a home someday. So many circumstances in this room. What can I say to this many people on a Sunday morning? Trust God. Trust Him. Wherever you are, whatever is happening right now, if the predator is circling and you're fearful, run to God. Get underneath His protective wings. Listen, every time you trust Him for something specific, you're going to find Him true and you're going to find Him faithful. You know what that's going to do? It's going to build your trust. Build your trust. Build your trust. It's a progressive experience. It's a matter of a progressive experience. Are you just newly saved? Say, man, I've just been saved, and for the first time I'm hearing this and the importance of the Bible and hearing things I've never heard before. What do I do? Trust God. Trust Him. I'll promise you He'll never let you down. You'll never get in trouble trusting God. It's when we don't trust Him that we get in trouble. Trust Him. It's a progressive experience. Number three, and I'm done this morning, it's noon. You can trust Him with matters of utmost importance. Can I read to you a verse in Job 13? Will you not turn there just for sake of time? Verse 15. This is what Job said. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I just can't trust God. I had a husband that, and I just can't trust God. And I had a wife that I just can't trust God. Did you hear what Job said? Are you listening? Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Job said, I will trust God with my life, and I will trust Him with my death. Now let me ask you a question. Can you think of any matters more important in life than life and death? Life and death are as serious and as precious to each of us as we can get. You trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your life. Right today, trust God. Every circumstance and event that comes in your life, trust God. And then, friend, you trust Him with your death. And by that, I mean you trust Him with your eternal destiny. You trust Him with your death. Where are you going to go when you die? Where are you going to spend eternity? Oh, no. Pastor, you're mistaken. Life ends at the grave. Put that body in the casket and casket in the ground. That's it. Life's done. I'm sorry, friend. That's so far from true, I can't help but tell you. You're wrong. There's life after death in heaven, or there's life after death in hell. I don't think there's anybody in this room in the sane mind who would say, I want to go to hell. Heard one man say that one time. Sarah Spivey was a shut-in lady when I came to pastor this church back in 1990. Used to go visit Sarah. Her grandson. She lived with her grandson, his family. She lived in the basement. Almost every time that I would visit her, her grandson would